Amen.
Amen. Great to see you all today as we're getting ready for a busy week, as we're all looking forward to Christmas that's coming. You know, when we think about Christmas, we think about Bethlehem, we think about baby Jesus. It's a big deal because for most people, and I love reading biographies, most biographies start with a birth. A person was born, and then they lived, and then they died, and that's the story of their life. So we tend to think of Jesus in that way, that, boy, Bethlehem was a huge deal because this is when Jesus was born. But the truth is, the story of Jesus is so much bigger than that. When we see Jesus born in a manger, that's just a transition in a life that is way more amazing than any other life that was ever lived. And the very fact of Jesus moving into human birth, living his life, and then going on to where he is today, Bethlehem is cool, but we have to see it in context if we're really going to understand what Christmas is all about. Christmas is far from being the beginning of the story. So what I'd like to do this morning a little bit is for us to reflect on Jesus before Bethlehem. Jesus before he was born to Mary. Because until you understand that story, you really can't understand the story of Bethlehem, the story of Christmas either. So if you have a Bible, you can turn over to Philippians chapter 2, one of the greatest passages of Scripture in the entire Bible, one of the passages that has the most theological significance and really just this mind-blowing revelation of Jesus in a huge way is found right here in Philippians chapter 2. And so it says in verse 5, Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, now that word form is morphe, it couldn't say stronger. Jesus was God. This is before he was born. He is God. Everything that God is, Jesus is. So see him there. His story, therefore, had no beginning because God has no beginning. So understand his story in light of this is a little part of a life that before Bethlehem, he's God. He is everything that God is. And he says, he did not consider it to be robbery to be equal with God. Obviously, in order for that to make sense, you have to understand that Jesus was equal with God, because Jesus was God. He was there in the form of God. So of course he was equal to God. Of course, everything that had to do with God had to do with Jesus. But the whole translation about he didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God is really a weak translation. Sorry about that. The New King James took it from the King James. The reason why they call it robbery is the word there, the Greek word, means to grab a hold of something. So typically, some of the time that word was used for somebody who would, you know, like the people who are celebrating, you know, pre-Christmas now by going in stores and grabbing stuff. It's like they're latching onto things and running out. And so it uses that word, but the word just means to grab a hold of or to hang on to. What it's describing is profound, that Jesus is God. He is equal to God in every way. He's a part of the Godhead. He has all of the powers and all of the characteristics of God himself. So therefore, he has those, what we call the incommunicable attributes of God. At this point, before he was conceived within Mary, so probably the transition that he's talking about didn't happen technically when he was born, but it was when he was conceived. But, you know, before that, God is omnipresent. So before Bethlehem, Jesus was everywhere, because that's what God is. He said, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He's God. So he was also omnipotent. He can do anything that he wants to do. But as he became a human, he let go of that capacity as well. And, you know, he knew everything. He was omniscient. But he gave up that too. Now, it describes it as emptying himself. He made himself of no reputation in verse 7. Literally means he emptied himself. The Greek word kenosis just means to empty something out completely. So here is Jesus. He's God. He's everywhere. He knows everything. He can do everything. He's been in heaven forever. And yet he said, I'm not going to hang on to that. I'm not going to grab a hold of that. And so amazingly, he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. What a step down. To go from where you are, everything God is, you have all of the power and capabilities that God has, and you go, I'm going to release that. I'm not going to hang on to that. I'm not going to leverage that. In fact, I will empty myself and become a servant and come in the likeness of men. And ultimately, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Bethlehem represents a transition where the God of heaven says, that's okay. I don't have to keep a grip on who I am. I don't have to flash my divine credentials to become a human. I am going to give up the use. Theologians describe this kenosis as giving up the independent use of his divine attributes. That is, you know, whatever he could do, he chooses not to do it because he's choosing to be a human. And he has a very good reason as to why he's going to do that. But remember, he's saying, this is what you are called to do as well. Well, most of us, no matter how privileged you were as a kid, you weren't God. I mean, Jesus before Bethlehem is seen, well, John talks about it in John chapter 1, where he says, in the beginning was the Logos. Logos, or word, is a word that the Stoic philosophers, it was one of their favorite words. Because when they talked about all of existence and everything that meant anything and everything that made logical sense or reason, everything, every power in the universe is focused in this mystical concept of logos. And so John, in wanting to communicate to educated people, says, in the beginning, yep, there was a logos. But he goes on to make it clear, he's talking about Jesus. But he says, in the beginning was the Word, the Logos, the Word was with God, the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And then to make sure you don't misunderstand what he's saying, and the Logos became flesh, incarnated. The Logos became flesh and lived among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. When you see Jesus, realize, when you look at that picture of the baby in the manger, when you see that touching scene, put it into the context of, this is the God of the universe. Everything that there is to God is in this child. He released who he was, and in some senses, what he released, some of it, he would never take it back. Because Jesus, later on, as he goes back to heaven, and we'll see it here in just a minute, he still isn't omnipresent. He still seems to be in a particular location. He can teleport himself and go wherever he wants to go. But he's given up some of that. He even talks about things that he didn't know. So perhaps he gave up that. The scriptures would seem to indicate that Jesus became a human and still God forever. But we can't understand that until we understand who he was in heaven. And so all this glory that he had. Now, if you're wondering, like, what was heaven like before what we know of as the incarnation happened? The environment in which Jesus lived was pretty amazing. And I'll just read you some of in Ezekiel chapter 1, because Ezekiel had a vision into heaven. And I'll just read parts of it. So you get the idea of here's the last environment Jesus was in before he shows up in a crying in a manger, except the one hymn says, no crying he made, but that's ridiculous. Of course he was crying. He's tempted in everything as we are. But he woke up to the reality of Christmas. But the last thing that he probably remembered before then is this kind of a scene. He describes it in Ezekiel 1, verse 4. I looked, and behold, a whirlwind was coming out of the north, a great cloud with raging fire engulfing itself, and brightness was all around it and radiating out of its midst like the color of amber out of the midst of the fire. He describes these four living creatures that kind of looked like men, but they had four faces and four wings, and they sparkled like the color of burnished bronze. He goes on, as for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, like the appearance of torches going back and forth among the living creatures. The fire was bright, and out of the fire went lightning. Wow. And then there's these wheels, and the appearance of the wheels and their workings was like the color of beryl. And all four had the same likeness. The appearance of their workings was, as it were, a wheel in the middle of a wheel. As for their rims, they were so high, they were awesome. And their rims were full of eyes all around, the four of them. They were able to move in every direction with this lightning and beauty and beautiful blue. The likeness of the firmament, here's what the sky looked like there, what he saw. Above the heads of the living creatures was like the color of an awesome crystal stretched out over their heads. I've seen tons of pictures of Aurora Borealis, but I've never actually witnessed it. But when people do, they just go, yeah, you can't even describe. The pictures don't do it justice. And then he talks about, when they went, I heard the noise of their wings like the noise of many waters, like the voice of the Almighty, a tumult like the noise of an army. When they stood still, their wings went down. Above the firmament, over their heads, was the likeness of a throne, in appearance like a sapphire stone. On the likeness of the throne was a likeness with the appearance of a man high above it. And from the appearance of his waist and upward, I saw, as it were, the color of amber, with the appearance of fire all around within it. And from the appearance of his waist and downward, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire with brightness all around, like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day. So was the appearance of the brightness all around it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. So that's the best human description, probably, that we can find of it. That was where Jesus was before coming to Bethlehem as a little baby. We have to understand the context, that which he left in order to come to that little village of Bethlehem and to be born to a teenage girl, born in a barn, you know, laid in a manger, and again, giving up his omniscience. So he doesn't know anything. He knows what any baby knows. It's not like Jesus is sitting there as a baby and he's like, yep, I still know everything. You know, you want to hear the chemical table of elements? You want to hear? No, all he knows is I'm hungry. We won't go into all that, but he's just a baby. But don't look at Christmas without remembering where he came from and why he came, what it was. And again, back in Philippians 2, he not only released his grip on all of his rights as God, on all of the glories of heaven, but then he He emptied himself. He became a servant. Looked like a person, because he was. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross. If the story started before the foundation of the earth, transitioned through Christmas, and ended with the cross, it would be a tragic tale. But what it accomplished, as we read on in verse 9, therefore, God also has highly exalted him. And that word means that he exalted him even higher and gave him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So after he released everything that was his, he was entitled to as God, and he humbled himself to become a man, and they brutally murdered him, and then he rose from the dead, and then God said, as a result of this, I am going to elevate you even higher. And in fact, I'm going to give you a name. It was God who named him Jesus. He wasn't called Jesus before that. When you read in the Old Testament, when the angel of the Lord, he's anonymous, it's probably Jesus. These are probably what we call theophanies, where or Christophanies, where he shows up looking like an angel, talking to Abraham, telling him, hey, I know you're going to be 100, but you're also going to be a dad. And, you know, these different appearances, hey, Lot, get out of Sodom. We're gonna melt the place. And so he had those instances. He's never named. But as a result of his humility, as a result of his sacrifice, all of a sudden now, God says, I have something for you. You're Jesus. Yahweh is salvation. You are the one who rescued people. Now, how in the world does heaven become better than what we read about in Ezekiel chapter 1? Why? How could this be a step up for Jesus? He was already God. He had always been God. He saw the glory of heaven. He could do anything. He could be anywhere. He knew everything. What made heaven worth the pain of Bethlehem to Calvary? Again, his autobiography goes way before birth. But what makes this make sense? And it's critically important for us to understand it because Paul tells us, I want you to think like this. So how did it happen that this ended up being a smart move for him? This humility, this releasing of his rights? Well, he became Jesus. He became the Savior of the world. Now, heaven, from what I read in the scriptures, I don't think it was ever the same as it was when Jesus was there before Bethlehem. I don't think that now it's like, well, he's back to, because the scriptures would seem to indicate that in some ways, as he emptied himself, that he never is seen ever again as being, for instance, omnipresent. Whereas God, you're everywhere. As Jesus, you're in one location. Now, again, you can transport yourself around, but you're still in one place. That's why Jesus said to his disciples, I'm with you always because I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, who is omnipresent. But I'm not anymore. Jesus is seen always in Scripture as still now a human God in heaven. That's radical. Before he came as Jesus, then there were humans and there were God. Now all of a sudden, there's a human God, which opens the pathway for humans to be able to live in the glory of heaven. And ultimately, the reason why this was such a good deal, this humility, was because what could make heaven even greater? for there to be a God who is also human, who is surrounded by the faces of people who he rescued from their hopelessness when he humbled himself even to the point of death and death on a cross. In Isaiah 53, when it's talking about Jesus being sacrificed, the Lord laid on him the iniquities of us all. And it says an amazing thing, that as the Father looked at his Son being sacrificed, it said, it pleased the Lord to crush him. Why? Because it said, because he would see his seed, prolong his days, pleasure over prosper in his hand, see the travail of his soul and be satisfied, for by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he will bear their iniquities. So from a heavenly standpoint, and from the standpoint of Jesus, he said, I made heaven an even more amazing place because people who I love can be here with me. You know that. You could be in the most amazing place in the world, but if you're missing people that you love, you wish they would be there. It's way better. And even being in a place that's not that special, if you're with people that you love and you know they love you, that becomes a more magical place than if the northern lights are moving around your head or you're hearing these amazing sounds and seeing these great and beautiful things. Well, that's what Paul teaches us for Jesus, that Bethlehem meant he released all of his rights as God. Ultimately, suffered and served and died. But now in heaven, as it says, man, he's highly exalted. He's exalted even more. He's in a better place. This worked out really well for him. But the point that God is trying to make here, as Paul talks to us in Philippians 2, is that this doesn't just apply to Jesus. This applies to people as well. Because if you back up to verse 1, he says, therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So he's saying what you need to learn, what I need to learn from the example of Jesus, from his emptying of himself, his releasing something that was very valuable to him, we need to recognize that the same thing applies for us. When we follow his example, it's always going to work out better for us as well in really an amazing way. And it's what, when we think of Christmas and we think of the incarnation and we think of Jesus releasing his grasp and emptying himself, we need to realize he didn't just do that so that he could save us. He did that to set an example for us as to how we can escape the horrible sin that is destroying our lives. Because in the same way that Paul says, Jesus didn't hang on to his divine rights, he emptied himself. And he's saying, and that's something that you need to learn as well. Now, guess what? Despite what New Age people think, you're not God, okay? You're not. So, what's he teaching us here that we need to release our grip on? And, you know, I can think of at least a couple of different senses in which this is important for us. There are times when we think we are entitled to being treated a certain way as a result of something that has happened, something that we have accomplished, something that we were born to. You know this. People who have, I mean, look at any royal family in the world, and they think they're special. And they can't let go of that authority. They may want to do whatever they want, but man, they still want to keep that, you know, I shouldn't be treated like everyone else. In our country, we don't have royalty. So, cool. I hope that's God going, yeah, that's exactly right. But for us, you know, there it might be that you were a great athlete in high school. It's amazing how many older people still think that we should be impressed by what they did a long time ago. I have this one friend that he lives out of state, and I'm sure he didn't listen to me, but about every year he messages me on Facebook and acts like we've never met before. And I've known him for years, but every time he goes, and he's getting a little, he's in his 70s. So he like goes, did I ever tell you that at such and such a school, I set 5 school records. I was the captain of this team. They put me in a, and I'm like, no, you never told me that since last year and the year before that. But I'm like, how about, have you done anything lately? The guy cannot let go of some stupid plastic trophies that he got 60 years ago, okay? Don't you know people who are like that? I'm not just anybody. Hey, I'm a guy who, look, that'd be like me pulling out, I have a picture of me with Billy Graham there. And so, you know, so what? But we hang on to something in order to somehow make us something today. And so for some people, it may be, you know, my family was very wealthy. We, you know, our family came over on the Mayflower. I'm related. Like, as far as I know, the only real famous person I'm related to is Governor Rolfe from California, who ended up, I think, resigning from office in disgrace. So I just don't go, hey, it's me. I'm like connected to Governor Rolfe. Oh, the guy that let them hang people that he knew was in, you know, yeah, that was that guy. But for some of you, it might be that you feel like you're really special because of something that is in your background that you should be treated, oh, you have a doctorate? Oh, you're related to this person? Or, oh, you have you earned an Oscar for strapping lights on a frame and you have a trophy now to show. It's like, you're never going to get anywhere in life if you can't let go of that stuff. You are not entitled just because of something that exists in your past. Jesus, he's God. He's everywhere. He's everything. He can do anything. He knows everything. He's God. And he goes, yeah, but I'm going to just let go of that. So maybe for some of you, there's some the glory days in the past that you just need to let go of. But for some others of you, there are failures in your past. There are times in which maybe you were grossly mistreated in the past. And that is forming how you see yourself. And I want to be really careful here because I don't want to in any way put shade on people who have been affected by being treated poorly. And I've certainly been victimized enough in my life. I understand that. But I can't trade on that. I have to let go of that too. If I'm going to move forward, okay, someone victimized you, that's horrible, and I hope that God deals with that person. But you have a life to live, and you will not move forward until you can let go of that. I think, you know, in this age of victimization, where, again, it's as an American, I'm embarrassed by the way we treated Native Americans, the way that African slaves were treated, the way we treated Japanese during World War II. But you know what? You've got to let go of it if you're going to have a life. You have to say, I'm not going to hold on to that. Because as long as you're defining yourself by anything from the past, you are stealing your own future. And so Paul is describing Jesus and saying, you need to learn this. You need to learn that whatever's in your past, whether it's great glory and an awesome family or a lot of assets and wealth, or you know, you should have been famous except for this, or you used to own that but now you don't, or whether it's like, man, you were treated horribly and you were, you know, people were prejudiced against you and they just treated you awfully, guess what? If you hang on to that, you'll never move ahead. You'll never move forward. And you'll never really experience everything that God wants you to experience in life. Get over yourself, get over your past, good or bad, release that. And what happens? You're free to live your life moving forward. Now, I can't tell you what you need to release, but I can tell you this from the scripture. We all have things that we need to get this mentality, okay? That is a very real part of my past, and I remember it. I don't forget it necessarily. Now, next Sunday, I think I'm going to go to Philippians 3, where Paul talks about forgetting as well and moving forward. But at this point, he's not saying that. He's just saying, release your grip on the past, because Jesus showed us what that looks like. And for Jesus, releasing heaven gave him heaven in a form that was way more amazing, that was way better than it ever was for all of eternity past, because Jesus was willing to release his divine rights, then he became something even greater. He became something even more. And so Paul says, man, you guys need to remember, you need to see what Jesus did and ask yourself, what am I hanging on to? What is it that I have in my grip that I can't? It may be something awesome. It may be something horrible. But if what you're hanging on to is ruining your present and your future, you have to release it. And know that even if it leads to death, that there's something way better that waits for you on the other side of that. I'd challenge you this Christmas season. As you see Bethlehem, as you're looking at the trajectory going to Gethsemane, as you're seeing the life of Jesus, just a few decades, and then you look at your life and ask yourself, okay, if he could release his equality with God, what is it that I need to let go of in order to really discover the life that is going to give me the best future? I know some people who, they just can't bring themselves to trust in Jesus. And it's never because of Jesus. Nobody has a problem with Jesus. They have a problem with his wacky followers sometimes. And as a result, they're like holding it against Jesus. But I get it. So there are some Christians that have been jerks to you. There are some Christians that are complete phonies. According to the scriptures, there are some Christians who think they're awesome and they're not even going to heaven. But your future depends on whether you can get over that, let go of that, and then say, can I look to Jesus, the one who gave everything for me, the one who made it possible for me to be forgiven, for me to spend an eternity in the glories of heaven? Whatever it is, I mean, I've talked to people who said, you know, I would love to come to Jesus, but, you know, I just can't stop drinking. And I go, look, first I can introduce you to a lot of Christian drunks, but beyond that, it's like, really, drinking is that important to you that you want to give up your eternity? I don't know what is holding you, and therefore, I don't know what you're supposed to let go of, but I know this, everything that we have, we should be able to release. If God wants us to have it, he'll give it back. But as long as we're clinging to something from the past, we will never receive the present and the future that God wants us to have. And so I pray that this Christmas, as we look at those depictions of the baby in the manger, and remembering that story, we recognize that was just a transition for Jesus. That wasn't the beginning of his biography at all. Remember who he was. Remember what he released and let go of. Remember what God ultimately did through him in the end. And just go, I don't want to live my life hanging on to the past. Good, bad, bitter, whatever it is from the past. I want to, like Jesus, say, I'm not going to hang on to something from before. And again, next Sunday, we'll, Lord willing, talk about how you move ahead. But at this point, the hindrance that he's talking about with people is, you guys aren't getting along because you're still hanging on to something. I think it's ironic that today I hear a lot of Christians talking about their rights. And like, we need to fight for our rights. We have a right. I don't, you know, whether it's masks or whatever, I have my rights. Understand this. Maybe you do, but don't pretend like Jesus is in this with you. Don't pretend like Jesus cares about your rights. That's exactly the opposite of what the Bible says Jesus is. It's opposite that mentality. It's releasing your rights. And again, you have to apply that for yourself. But that's why I'm not like overly focused on rights, because I saw Jesus showed us we need to give those up. So if you're a Christian, you can't be, you may have a right. I mean, I personally think that the government's doing some kind of ridiculous and intrusive things on us, and I don't really let it change the way I act at all, but I'm not fighting it for my rights. I'm not gonna die on that hill. Like, I do what I do, I ignore the news, so I have no idea what rules they're putting in. But, you know, beyond that, that's not who I am. That's what I'm about. I will give up any right in order to have the life that looks like Jesus. And we, I'm afraid, sometimes, because we're so in love with our rights and we can't let go of them, we're missing something so much more valuable than that. If you're here today and you've never really come into a relationship with Jesus, I want to challenge you as to why that is. And I beg you, release whatever you're hanging on to that's holding you back from accepting the free gift of unconditional love and forgiveness from the one who gave it all, the one who was willing to, and it really wasn't in Bethlehem, it really happened back up in Nazareth when, at the moment of conception, when the Holy Spirit came to Mary, and now here is that child that's God growing within her and then living his life as a servant, never insisting on his rights, finally allowing himself to be killed unjustly and unfairly so that the elevation that would happen was going to take place. How can you have a problem with that? I honestly don't understand why anyone would refuse that kind of a gift. But if you're refusing it, I would just ask you to look yourself in the mirror later on today and say, what am I hanging on to? What is it that I won't release? Because that is your doom if you continue to hang on to something that keeps you from coming to Jesus. And I pray that you'll wise up. But for all of us, let's stop living our lives hanging on to stuff. Let's set everything from our past free and move forward 100%. With Jesus and whatever he has for us, do the best we can, be as faithful as we can, and at the same time knowing in the end, we know how this story ends, and it's amazing. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this reminder from Paul. As we stand here and consider Bethlehem, the manger, the birth of our Lord, as we celebrate you this week, help us to remember all that you released, all that you let go of, all that you refused to hang on to, in order to put yourself in such a vulnerable position where anything could have happened to mess it up. But you trusted, and therefore, now, you are even more exalted than you ever were before. And you live to try to see the faces of those you love joining you in heaven. We look forward to the day when we are all there together and we can look to you and say, you're the reason why we're here. And now nothing else matters at this point. Thank you for loving us like that. Help us to love others in that way. And Lord, please, this Christmas, And just like we get a bunch of presents and then we're like, okay, I need to get rid of some stuff so there's room for it. Help us to just let go of stuff already. Help us to just say that. And there'll be weird things that happen at Christmas. Somebody will get you a gift you don't want, but you don't want to take it back and you don't want to re-gift it. And you're feeling trapped and you know they're kind of trying to control you with the gift. And Lord, help us to just release all that stuff. We do not need more baggage. We need to be set free. And so we will choose this year to release those things that we think help define us. And we want to move forward following your example. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.